Judges chapter 16. And our text for this evening is the verse 30. Talking about the God of the second chance. Well, here he gives Samson a second chance, albeit a very brief one. We read then in verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. There's the second chance. Flirting with sin. That's what brought Samson down. There were 3,000 lords and ladies and others assembled in the temple of Dagon. They had gathered themselves together to offer sacrifices to Dagon, their fish god. Verse 23, and the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. We see how sin in the life of God's people will cause the enemy to blaspheme. And here they praised their God because they had captured Samson. It wasn't their God. Unfortunately, it was Samson's folly that brought him to where he was. And when that was done, after they had offered their sacrifices, a banquet was held to celebrate the capture and imprisonment of Samson, verse 24. And at that banquet of Dagon worshippers, they drank and they dined and they dined and they drank. Some more. And then we read in verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. They wanted to have some sport with the blind and eyeless Samson. They, at that banquet of devils, we might describe it as, were ready to be entertained by the man whom the Lord promised. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Judges 13 verse 5. But instead of delivering Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, we find Samson now, the great deliverer, in the hand of the Philistines. And now that raucous host became impatient as they waited for the amusement and the entertainment to begin. Perhaps they began to clamp and stamp their feet and chant, bring out Samson! Bring out Samson! Suddenly, he appears, the blind giant, led into the midst of that temple of devils by a lad. A young lad led him out by the hand. At his first appearance, there goes up a great shout of laughter and derision. They place him between the pillars of the temple. Then he puts a request to the young lad and asks him to lead him to the pillars where he can feel those pillars. Verse 26. That temple of Dagon was a temple of devils that mocked and made sport of Samson. Verse 27. Samson had not lived well for God. His life in many ways had been a contradiction. Samson was a man of strength. He'll always be known for that. And yet at the same time, he was a man of great weakness. Samson was able to snap the jawbone of a lion, and yet at the same time was captivated by the sigh of a maiden. And there he stands between two pillars with 3,000 pairs of eyes upon him who had no eyes at all. Had his God completely forsaken him because of his folly, because of his flirting with sin? Had God then abandoned him? Was it possible that Israel's God would give Samson one last chance, yea, a second chance, even at this late stage in his life? Thankfully, with our God, no matter how dire our circumstances, it is never too late. For God, in grace and mercy, to give us a second chance, as he did here for Samson. Now, as we looked at Simon Peter, we had to look at Simon's downfall first and what led up to it before we were able to consider how the Lord lifted up Simon Peter. We have to do the same with Samson. We have to look at the complete picture and find out why Samson found himself that day in the temple of Dagon with his eyes gouged out, as the word means. I want us to look then, first of all, tonight, and then we'll look at the happier side of Samson's life next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But tonight I want to look at the shearing of Samson. For some time, the Philistines had sought to find out the secret of Samson's strength. They had at last employed the cunning services of an evil woman called Delilah. We read in verse 4, chapter 16. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Philistines took advantage of this. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Listen. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. It is estimated that 1,100 pieces of silver to be worth today $150,000. Thus 5,500 pieces of silver will be valued at approximately $1 million. That's what the lords of the Philistines promised to give to Delilah if she found out the secret of Samson's strength. And we see Delilah wasted no time in carrying out what the Philistines wanted her to do for those pieces of silver. For we read in verse 6, "And Delilah said to Samson," very next verse, "And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." This reminds us of the words of Paul. What this woman did for those pieces of silver reminds us what Paul said to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all evil." That's one of those verses in Scripture that is so often misquoted. People say money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's not the money. But we are told the love of money is the root of all evil. And because man loves money, he will more or less do anything for money. Delilah was prepared to betray a man who said he loved her. Willing to betray this man for 1,100 pieces of silver. The love of money is the root of all evil. And this Delilah was an evil woman. Regarding the shearing of Samson, we notice first of all that Samson was aware of the consequences. The consequences. The mother of Samson was told, Judges 13, verse 7, "The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Now, what did that mean? What did it mean to be a Nazarite? Would you turn, please, to the book of Numbers? And here we have the laws governing a Nazarite. That's what Samson was to be, according to the command of the Lord. And we read in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord, verse 1, "spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves," that was the mark of a Nazarite, lived a life of separation, "shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." Now look at verse 5. "All the days of the vow of the separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow." Now that's not an excuse for men to have long hair. Not unless they have take the vow of a Nazarite. And they were to be holy. And they were to separate themselves unto the Lord. So it was long hair The strength wasn't in his hair. His long hair was the symbol of his strength, and it was the symbol of his separation unto the Lord. He must maintain this separation, and he must keep his secret. And here we see that Samson knew the consequences of having his hair shaven off. Because in verse 7 he told Delilah, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak and shall be as another man. And he tempted her 3 times. And each time he got nearer to the truth. The same again in verse 11. The same again in verse 13. And then he comes and reveals it all in verse 17. Here we have Samson, and we have his lack of separation now. Here we have Samson, and he's about to reveal the secret of his strength, which led to his downfall. And because Samson flirted with sin, because Samson flirted with Delilah, he was snared. And there is a solemn lesson here for us all to learn. We cannot afford to flirt with sin, because surely, as Samson knew the consequences of revealing the secret of his strength, you and I are aware of the consequences if we flirt with sin. Turn to James chapter 1. And there in James 1, in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what Delilah did to Samson. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the consequences. There's always consequences attached to sin. And Samson was aware of the consequences. But still, he flirted with sin and he flirted with Delilah until he fell. Until he was snared, until he fell into the hands of the Philistines who gouged out his eyes. The Philistines wanted to render Samson powerless. And I'll tell you something right now. The Satan is engaged in the same business. He wants to render God's people powerless. You and I know how we need the power of God in our lives. But Satan wants to remove that power. And he most surely will remove that power if you and I flirt with sin. No, we're to live a separated life, separated unto the Lord. If we live a life that's separated unto the Lord, Satan will not be able to remove our power and take away our strength. Proverbs 6 and verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Of course he can't. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You take a fire into your bosom, your clothes will be burned. That's the consequences of taking fire into the bosom. But flirt with sin and the consequences. We'll lose our strength, we'll lose our power. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. As well as the consequences, we have the circumstances. Samson was aware of the consequences if he revealed the secret of his strength. Now we want to look at the circumstances that led to him having his hair shorn. The circumstances surrounding Samson's fall were of his own making. They were of his own making. He had nobody else to blame but himself. He had teased and lied to Delilah regarding the secret of his strength. Verse 7, we have already mentioned verse 7. He said, if they bind me with 7 green withs, they were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Of course, that was a lie. Because that's what they did. And then they said, Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he stood up and he just broke the withs. Verse 11. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. They bound him. Made no difference. He broke the ropes. Then we come down to the verse 13. He's getting a little nearer to the truth now. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee. Samson stood up. He awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. But he's got nearer to the truth now, do you see? He's talking about his hair. Until at last, Samson gave up the secret. Verse 17. And he told her all his heart. This was a man who was to live separate life unto the Lord. This was a man who was to live a holy life. This was a man who was to be Israel's deliverer. And there he is lying in the lap of Delilah. And he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And that's what happened. We notice with regard to these circumstances, Delilah's persistence. Every time he told her a lie, she came back again. Told her another lie, and she came back again. Told her another lie, and she came back again. We have her persistence. Is this not typical of the devil's ways? Doesn't he hound and harass God's people? Day after day after day. Why, there's never a day that the devil isn't after us. Just as he did with the Lord in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights the Lord was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan. And at the end of the 40 days, we're told that Satan left him for a season, because he would be back again. James, in James 4, verse 7 states, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But Samson did neither of those things. He did not submit himself unto God. He submitted himself unto Delilah. Neither did he resist the devil. He surrendered to the devil in the person of Delilah. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He didn't resist her. And he didn't submit himself unto God. Satan will be tireless in his attempts to overthrow us, to ruin us, and to bring us down. That's what he is. That's who he is. He's the one who can make himself into an angel of light. He can appear to us to be harmless. Tempts us with some particular sin, and they'll say, "Well, that's all right. It's only a little sin. It'll not do you any harm." Until he comes again with a bigger sin. And again. Until he has pulled us down. So why allow him to get the advantage over us by flirting with sin and not living a life of surrender and submitting ourselves to God? That's surely what we must do. Samson, as a Nazarite, was to live a holy life. You and I, as Christians, are called upon to live a holy life. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Paul told the Ephesian believers, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be flirting with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather stand against them. That's what we are to do as believers. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "Touch not the unclean thing." Not even to touch that which is unclean. In fact, the word "touch" means to hold on to. Or it means to embrace. Well, we know that the one will lead to the other. There will first of all be the touch. Then there will be the holding on to. And then there will be the embracing. And sadly, that's what happened to Samson. Through Delilah's persistence. These, dear believer, are solemn warnings. Let us really take them to heart. Not only do we see her persistence, we see also her prize. She was persistent until she won her prize. Oh no, it wasn't so much the 1,100 pieces of silver. Her prize was the secret of Samson's strength. That was the prize. That's what she was after. And we read then in verse 18, And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not. Boys, they're sad words indeed. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. She had gained her prize. Here was a devil woman, if ever there was one. And Samson paid the price for his becoming entangled with her, for flirting with sin. Let us always remember that the devil is a cunning and a cruel and a crafty adversary, and we cannot afford to allow him to gain one inch in our lives. And the fall of a Christian is the prize. Is the prize that Satan strives after. That was his prize regarding Simon Peter, you recall. Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. What did the devil want to do with Job? Now here was a godly man, a holy man. The Lord said there was none like him in all the earth. You know what the devil wanted to do with him? He wanted to destroy him. That's the word that's used. That's the word that's used in Job 2 and verse 3. He wanted to destroy him. And he wanted to destroy Christ. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes got together to do and plot and plan. They wanted to destroy him. And then Satan entered into Judas. Satan, remember, used Judas in an attempt to destroy Christ. We need to be careful. Satan is not our friend. Satan is our arch enemy. He hates us. He hates everything that has to do with Christ. Hates his gospel. Hates his people. Hates his preachers. Hates his servants. We have then considered the consequences. Samson was aware of the consequences. We've looked at the circumstances surrounding his fall. Now let's look at the cost. The cost. Samson paid heavily for his foolish behavior. We see what he lost. What he lost. First of all, he lost his power. The strength and power which Samson had was gone when the shears cut away the 7 locks of his head. He immediately lost the power to defeat and overthrow the enemy as he had done so often before. His power was gone. When he had that power, He could say with Micah the prophet, but truly I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Micah 3 and verse 8. And that's where Samson's power came from. Look at chapter 13 of Judges. In verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Verse 6 of chapter 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Chapter 14 and verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil. He was able to do that because he had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. Chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burned with fire, and his hands loosed from his hands. His bands loosed from his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. How was he able to do it? Because of the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Power of the Spirit of God. Isn't that what we need? Don't we all need the power of the Holy Spirit to live for God? Preacher needs the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word. The missionary needs the power of the Holy Spirit to serve in some far off land. And we all need the power of the Holy Spirit just to live for God. But what happened? Samson flirted with sin. And Samson grieved the Holy Spirit. And when Samson grieved the Holy Spirit, the source of his power, Samson lost his power and became like any man. We don't want to be like that. We want to live above the world. We want to be God's men and women. We want to live in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we cannot flirt with sin. We cannot trivialize sin. We cannot wink at sin. We have to put it from us. If not, we'll grieve the Holy Ghost and we'll lose our power. And we will become like other men. Instead, let the prayer of Jabez be our prayer. Jabez's prayer was that thine hand, the hand of God, might be with me. There's the power. That's what he prayed. That the hand of God might be with him. And then he goes on to say, and that thou wouldest keep me. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. When we yield to temptation, we are grieved when we realize what we have done. Like poor Simon Peter, when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, we yield to temptation and yield to sin, it grieves us. But more importantly, it grieves the Holy Ghost, the source of our power. Not only lost his power, what else did he lose? He lost the presence. He lost the presence, that is, the presence of the Lord. Because we read in that verse 20 of Judges 16, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Once his locks were shorn, he had broken his vow, the vow of the Nazarite. We read about that in Numbers 6, verses 1 through to 5. He was to live unto the Lord. He was not to have those locks shorn. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed the Lord's command. He regrieved the Holy Ghost. He lost his power. And he lost the presence. For he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Poor Samson. He lost the presence of his Lord, and he didn't even know it. It's bad enough when you know it. Job knew it. Job, when all that he went through, he said in Job 23 and verse 3, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job had lost the conscious awareness and presence of his Lord, and that was his cry, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." But here's Samson, and he didn't even know it. That he lost the Lord's presence. We know of those who face great trials. Remember conducting a mission in one of our churches back in Ulster. A number of folk were saved in that mission, including a brother and sister in one family. Became very close to that particular family. A number of years after that mission, that young girl was walking along the road from her grandmother's house. She was struck by a car and was killed. Funeral was took place a few days later. And the mother testified of how the Lord gave her amazing strength. She stood in the room in the house and watched the casket of her dear daughter leave to be taken to her burial place. The Lord, she said, was standing beside me and gave me unbelievable peace. That's what it is to have the Lord's presence. The Apostle Paul spoke about the Lord's presence with him when he wrote his final letter to Timothy. Those familiar words. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 4. "At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. The Lord stood with me." And the Lord standing with him, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That dear mother was greatly strengthened when the remains of her daughter was taken out of the house. Paul was greatly strengthened at a time when all men had forsaken him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. We cannot afford to be without the Lord's presence. When we come to face the trials of life, the hymn writer said, I must have the Savior with me. I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arm around me thrown. One other thing that he lost. He lost his perception. That is, verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Now he couldn't see. He was blinded. Now he could not see. He had lost his vision. The enemy had taken away his vision. He could not perceive indeed what was going on around him. He needed a young lad to lead him to where he could feel the pillars, one on either side of him. He lost his vision. How sad it is when Christians lose their vision. When they lose their vision for souls. When they lose their vision of the Savior. When they no longer have eyes for the Lamb. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The words are written with reference to the Word of God. But the words may also be used with regard to a Christian's lack of vision. For Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And where did all this stem from? It stemmed from Samson flirting with sin. Turn to 2 Peter 1, and with this we'll close. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Notice there are seven characteristics there. Seven things that the Christian is to add to his faith. Seven, the number of completion. Add these to our faith, and we stand as the complete Christian. But then Peter goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Is blind. Is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Lost the vision. Samson lost his vision. All because Samson flirted with sin. It's a sad story, isn't it? But we will look, Lord willing, next week and see the brighter side of the story of Samson. Been given a second chance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we bless Thee for the Word. We always thank Thee for the Word. We thank thee, Lord, for these, as it were, red lights of warning. These warning signs to steer us away from the devil and his ways, his temptations. And, O Lord God, to steer us unto Christ and unto the Lord, that we might live a life separated unto God. Not just separated from the world and live, as it were, in isolation, but separated unto God. Lord, have us to live that life that thy Lord doth require of us to live. We ask thee, Lord, that thou would bless us each one tonight. Give traveling mercy to each one along the highway. Keep us safe. Bless us throughout the night season and throughout this week and our going out and coming in. Keep thy hand upon us, Lord, we pray. And keep us from the evil one. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.